Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. What a beautiful spring day this is, isn't it? It's great. It's great. And I hope you've had a Merry Christmas. I know a lot of you have been with family and hope you've enjoyed that time and so forth. And I hope, too, that in the midst of all the celebration, the festivities and so forth, you've had time, you've taken time to sit back and reflect on the significance of this great event. That God sent His only Son into the world to die for us. And that Jesus was willing to leave the glories of heaven to come to this earth to give Himself up, offer Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. It truly is an amazing thing. Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, begins to reflect a little bit and ask the question, what was God feeling on that first Christmas day? And what he said was this. He said, imagine for a moment becoming a baby again, giving up language and muscle coordination and the ability to eat solid food and control your bladder. God as a fetus. Or imagine yourself becoming a sea slug. That analogy is probably closer. On that day in Bethlehem, the maker of all that the maker of all that is, took form as a helpless, dependent newborn. It really is amazing you start thinking about that. This infinite God contained in a finite body. It truly is amazing. And I believe the more we reflect on that, the more we think about that, the deeper our love for God's going to grow. And we're going to come to the point where Paul claimed, he exclaimed in Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. What a great season to reflect on what God has done for us. Well, as you know, this is my last Sunday to preach here as your pastor. And Tuesday, Joy and I will be going to Chattanooga. Lookout Mountain, Georgia. We'll actually be in Georgia, but we'll spend a few days there celebrating late Christmas with our family, and then we'll come back on the 2nd, and then we'll take care of a few things here. Got to put some things in storage, doctor's appointment, things like that, and then we'll head back off on the 5th. And so, as we leave, you know, I've been thinking about this for weeks, you know, what I wanted to say and communicate to you. And I just wanted to give you some encouragement. You know, a couple weeks ago, Don Nielsen preached, and he used the passage in Acts 20, where Paul was giving his final words to the elders at Ephesus. And really, you see that as a pattern. Moses did this, Joshua did it, and of course Jesus did it as well. And so I wanted to just give some final words of encouragement to you. I was just thinking, what would I want to communicate to you? You know, and so there are five things I want to share with you today. And the first thing I want to say is embrace change. Embrace change. Change is never really something that comes easy for us. We find this sweet spot, this comfortable place where we want to, we want to stay there. We don't want things to be different. But the reality is, life is full of change. That's one of the constants in life. Things change. We change personally. Our bodies change. Our relationships change, our children change, our jobs change. Everything is constantly changing, it seems. And so do pastors change. And so I just want to encourage you in that to embrace the change. David is coming here, and David is going to have some new, fresh, and better ideas. He's going to have some good ideas. He's not going to change the DNA of Crossgate. That's going to remain the same. But he is going to bring some new and fresh ideas and is going to strengthen this body and help this body be more effective. Unfortunately, a lot of times what happens when folks see changes take place in the church, the response is, why is he doing that? Yeah, we like the way things were. You know, and the reality is this. You can respond to change in one of two ways. You can dig your heels in and say, I'm not going there. I don't want to go there. Or we can say, basically, we can embrace the change and get on board with it and seek to have a positive influence. Now, if you decide that you want to dig your heels in and so forth, what you're going to end up becoming is like the Israelites of old. They were perennial malcontents. They could never be satisfied. They were always grumbling, complaining about something. We liked the way it was in Egypt and so forth, and that's what happens. And so what happens, those who don't embrace the change are going to continually want to turn the clock back and get back to those happier days that they once knew. That's not what God wants. That's not what God wants. God is beginning to do something new here. It is a new chapter. It's a new chapter for Joy and Me. We have no idea what God has in store for us. You don't have any idea what God has in store for you, but you can be certain it's good because God is orchestrating all the events that have led up to this point, and God is going to continue working. But it's going to be a new thing, so embrace it. Secondly, I want to encourage you to be channels of God's grace. This is something I could talk on for a long time, and you'll see why in a minute. But be channels of God's grace. David and Karen have been with us here for 2 years now. You've gotten to know him. You've gotten to know the family. You know it's a wonderful Christian family. You know that David is a man after God's own heart. He loves the Lord. He loves his word. And he loves his people. David has a pastor's heart. So I encourage you to pray for David. Pray for him. It's a big undertaking to take over the leadership in a church, to being a pastor of a church. So pray for him. But more than that, I want you to be a channel of grace to him. Let me explain that. A lot of times people think that pastors are, we've got it all together. You know, we've reached the end of the sanctification process and, we've arrived and so forth. And so, you just don't expect them to mess up. You don't expect them to sin and things of that nature. But the reality is this. Pastors will always fail you. They will not always meet your expectations. They will disappoint you. And the question is, how do you respond when that happens? How do you respond? Well, what happens so often today is they are criticized. They are beat up, bruised, and battered. There is a reason why hundreds of pastors are leaving the ministry probably every month, thousands every year. They're leaving the ministry. Pastors are leaving. And it's simply because pastors are failing to live up to the expectations of others. Now, I can say that you, as a congregation here, have been extremely gracious to me and Joy. You have loved us well. You've cared for us. You've ministered to us. We've experienced that. We've been built up. But I want you to know that wasn't always the case. 13 years ago, and we've been here 24 years, 13 years ago, there was a large group of folks in the church that decided that I wasn't worthy of grace. And they did everything in their power to get rid of me. They didn't want me to be their pastor. And so there was a congregational meeting in which there came a vote on whether or not I would stay or go. Well, I got the majority vote, but 30, 40% of the church left because of that. Now, you may be surprised at that because you know me and you think, how in the world could that be? But I want you to know what my experience was is really no different. I've got many friends, a number of friends who've gone through the same thing. It happens repeatedly in the Church of Christ. To show grace to someone, to be a channel of grace, means that you're willing to forgive, you're willing to overlook, you're willing to support and encourage, you're willing to speak the truth to in love. That's what it means to do that. You've done that for me. And all I'm saying now, do that for David. All of us are works in progress. All of us are going to grow. David is going to grow as a pastor, as a preacher, as a brother in Christ. He is no different from you. So extend grace to him. That is so important. God wants us to be channels of grace, but the channels can many times become clogged with self-interest and unrealistic expectations. Don't allow that to happen. A third thing is simply get involved. Now, the tendency would be, you know, for some folks to kind of sit back and say, okay, there's a transition taking place here now, and we're going to just kind of wait and see how this church evolves, you know, under David's leadership. Don't do that. That's not what God wants. God wants you to get involved. This is something that I've underscored and just emphasized throughout my ministry here. If you've been to the new members class, we've talked about how every single person that God brings here who's a true believer has been gifted by God in a way to build up the body of Christ. You have a ministry here. You're here to serve and to strengthen and build up the body of Christ. You've got to do that. Now, we live in a society today where there is this consumer mentality and sort of spectator mindset when it comes to church. A lot of folks feel like if they go to church and sit there for an hour and they sing some songs and listen to a sermon, that's what it means to be a part of the church of Christ. Let me tell you, that is not what God intended. That is not the biblical model. God intends for every single person who's a part of this body. If you're a Christian, God has brought you here to serve, to grow. And you're not going to grow. You're not going to become the person God wants you to be if you're simply sitting there and waiting to see how David does. This is an opportunity for you to get involved and say, I want to influence the direction of the church in a very positive way. So I want to encourage you there. I want to encourage you to get involved. I want to encourage you to get involved in a small group. Listen, the small groups are the most important thing here. You develop relationships with folks. You fellowship over the word and prayer. You do that. And it makes a huge difference. And then as you find a way to serve in the body, then you will experience real spiritual growth. And that's the only way you're going to grow. You're not going to grow. And I can tell you what happened. I've seen this for 40 years in ministry. That if you just come on Sunday mornings and you sit here and you listen, eventually you will become discontent. And you will think, something is missing in my life. I've seen folks do this. Something is missing in my life, and so they go to another church. They're right in thinking something is missing in their life. They're not a part of the body. But what they'll want to do is point their finger at someone else. I can't tell you how many times people have said they've left the church because they weren't getting fed. They weren't getting fed. And the reality is they just didn't have the ability to receive food. So get involved. Get involved. Fourthly, remember your mission. Mission drift is a big problem in organizations in general, but especially in the church. It's simply saying this. Mission drift is a way of organizations begin with a particular purpose, and then they start drifting from that, and they lose sight of what they were called here to do and to be. That's especially true in the Church of Jesus Christ. Churches forget why they came together. you know, I didn't come here to plant a church so that we could have a nice facility and Christians could get together and we could just have a good time together. That's not the mission. You've been reminded of the mission. Every Sunday that you've been here is on the front of the bulletin, growing true disciples. That's the mission that Jesus gave us in the Great Commission. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And that's our mission. Our mission is not simply here to be here and to, you know, to have a good time together. And a lot of times what can happen, we can get so involved in programs, and programs can be good, but programs can also divert our attention from what's most important. That is the mission that God has given to us. Now, if you're going to embrace this mission, first of all, there is a prerequisite here, and that is that you need to be growing as a disciple of Jesus. You need to be cultivating your relationship with God. You're part of the body and you're not cultivating that relationship with God, then not only are you hurting, but the body is hurting as well. And I'll tell you this, and I've harped on this for years, and I'll continue to harp on it till I'm dead. And that the only way you can cultivate your relationship with God is through prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. How many times I've talked with folks, those who profess to know Christ, and I ask them, "Are you growing? What are you doing to grow your spiritual life?" They say, "Well, I pray. I pray every day." "Do you read the Word?" "No, not much. Not as I ought to." And I can tell you this, you're not going to grow if you're not reading the Word. Prayer is just a monologue. You need a dialogue. You need to be with Jesus, and if you're not cultivating that relationship with Jesus, and if you're not come to a place where you're enjoying Him and looking forward to that time with Him, something's not right. I was thinking of Peter and John as they stood before the Sanhedrin in Acts 4. Look what it says. "Now as they," the Sanhedrin, "observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." You want to grow? Be with Jesus. That's what He uses to transform our lives. And so you can't be a part of the mission. And by the way, it's not just embracing the mission as a church, but making this your personal mission as well. This is what God has called you to do. It's what God has called the church to do. So you've got to be growing. But secondly, you need to understand that growing true disciples begins with evangelism. In the Great Commission, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's pointing to evangelism. We're reaching out to folks, winning them for the gospel, winning them for Christ. Evangelism needs to be at the heart. We, every one of us who know Christ, need to be looking for opportunities to point people to Jesus and to talk to them about their relationship with God. And I've told you this many times too. One of the greatest mission fields today in America is the church itself. Don't think for a minute that because someone is a member of a church, they understand the gospel. Because I can tell you, probably half of the folks, they're involved in churches today, and this is according to a Barna research group. Over half of the folks sitting in Protestant churches on any given Sunday in America today do not understand the gospel and are not Christians as the Bible defines it. So don't assume that because someone says they go to church that they're a Christian. Talk to them. Find out where they are spiritually. And by the way, the evangelism doesn't just end here in this community. The Great Commission is going to all the world. We need to be concerned about the millions of people, the billions of people, actually, around the world who've never had the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, missions have been an important part of this church from the very beginning. We've given to missions. We've had many mission trips. We've sent the Burkempers and De Lorenzi's to the mission field. And by the way, I just have to share with you, I got a text from Tony today. And he's had an opportunity to preach twice. He preached on Christmas Day over in Chiang Mai. And I asked him, how'd it go? He said, it was fantastic. 7 people came to know Christ through Tony's preaching. 2 years ago, he wasn't even going to church. Now God's using him in an amazing way. So we have to be concerned about the world. We have to be concerned for missions. Now, I realize that there are folks that say, listen, you know, I'm not that interested in missions. You know, I'm more interested in what's happening locally and so forth. Listen, if you're concerned, if you really want to please the Lord, get involved in missions, not because you feel like it, but because it's what God wants. It's because that is God's heart. You can see it all the way back to Genesis. God's heart is for the world. And Jesus himself said as well, where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart's going to follow your treasure. You start investing financially, you start investing your time, and guess what? Your heart's going to follow. And so I would encourage you in that sense, that you would, in fact, be concerned for the world. The missions here would continue to expand, and thinking in terms of how do we reach those folks that don't know Christ. But it didn't stop with just conversion. Our goal is not simply to make converts. Our goal is to make devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Devoted followers. Again, in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That's what he wants. He doesn't want people simply to pray the sinner's prayer and say, okay, I'm saved and that's it. He wants folks following him, living lives of obedience to Jesus. How do we help people do that? Well, traditionally, I think the solution has been what I call institutional discipleship. In other words, you bring them to a church, you get them involved in programs and so forth, and they become disciples. Doesn't work that way. That's not the model Jesus gave us. I think one of the things you see clearly in Scripture is that Jesus discipled by being with people. It was relationship. And in the context of that relationship, there was training, there was encouragement, there was accountability, there was support, there was everything they need to grow and to become what Jesus wanted them to be. That's what God wants to do with each of you who know Christ. He wants you to help someone grow spiritually. Now think about that. Think about that. Because I know the majority of folks today in churches probably have never really helped someone grow spiritually. You've never really discipled someone. I think that's true throughout because we rely on the church so heavily. Just ask yourself, who is it that you are helping to grow spiritually? And the response typically, well, I'm not at that point. I'm not there where I can help someone. I still got a lot of growing to do myself. Listen, God takes our weakness. God works our weakness to help others. I was just thinking, even on the way here, how many of you waited do you had parenting down pat before you had children? Yeah, the answer is obvious, isn't it? Listen, we don't really get parenting down until they're out of the house. And then we write our books and tell folks what mistakes not to make. And discipling is spiritual parenting. It's saying, I want to come alongside of you. I want to help you. I want to encourage you. I don't know where to start with that, how to go. Well, there are a lot of different discipleship ministries around, but again, the important thing is you're willing to come alongside someone and help them. Oh, we use the SALT ministry here, and a lot of you have been through that. And I would encourage you to pick it up again. Pick it up again and say, listen, I want to help someone mature in their faith. I want to help someone grow spiritually. Well, the last thing is this. Dare to do the impossible. It was William Carey, the father of modern-day missions, who said this, attempt something so great for God that it's doomed for failure unless God be in it. A lot of you have heard that before. Attempt something so great for God that it's doomed for failure unless God be in it. The reality is that a lot of times we want to box God in. And we'll say, God, I'll do anything for you as long as it's within these parameters. And what we decide to do is simply, we look at what we want to do and we look at our resources and say, okay, I think I can manage this. In other words, we walk by sight, not by faith. We only want to do those things if we feel like we have the resources to do that. I like what the theologian N.T. Wright said. He said, we are not to be surprised if living as Christians brings us to the place where we find we are at the end of our own resources, and that we are called to rely on the God who raises the dead. That's what God wants for us. Come to the end of our resources. So as a church, I think, man, there's opportunities here. There's opportunities to step out and do the impossible. We have numerous examples of that in Scripture. Hey, Hebrews 11, the great chapter on faith. I mean, that is a chapter where you have Moses and Noah and Abraham and all of these folks who stepped out of their comfort zone to do things. And you know what happened when they did that? God showed up in a big way. God showed up. And God demonstrated His power in an unbelievable way. I think that's what God wants to continue to do. Over the 24 years here that CrossGate has been going, God has showed up numerous times. God has showed up when we were at the end of our resources. I was thinking of a few of things. A lot of you know that we met at Shaver Recreation for a time. We started out in the middle school band room. It started in September, but we needed a bigger place, and so we started looking at Shaver Recreation. Now, a lot of you know we met at Shaver Recreation, but what probably most of you don't know, the City Council of Seneca had never let anyone meet there on a regular basis. It was a no-no. But I had gotten to know the director of Shaver Recreation. His name was Stephen. He was an unbeliever. I got to share the gospel with him, but he never in that time came to know Christ. But he went to bat for us. And he convinced city council to allow us to meet there. That was pretty amazing. God provided for us. God's provided places. OCA provided the land here. Quite a story, even on the land, how God provided that, the 15 acres. God provided this building. God provided people we needed at the right time. A lot of you heard David share his story of how we first met and so forth. But we had already gone through three worship leaders. We'd gone through three worship leaders and simply some moved on and so forth. Our first worship leader is now a PCA pastor, and he went to seminary after getting his engineering degree at Clemson. But I was praying and said, God, we need someone to help us. And then David and Leslie came. And that was so unbelievable. That was God showing up in a big way. And God has provided time and time again. Listen, I want you to understand that if you just sit back and wait till you feel like you got it all under control, that you can handle it, you can manage it, that you've got the resources, you're not going to see God do very much in your life. You're going to be sitting on the sideline wishing for a deeper experience with God, wishing, hoping that maybe you can know God better And God said, you want to know me? Start stepping out in faith. Step out in faith. I love the verse. One of my favorite verses, Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Look at that. He's able to do abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Whatever you can think of, God can do more than that. According to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Listen, Crossgate Church is on solid footing. Got a solid foundation. Got a bright future. A bright future ahead. God wants to do some amazing things here. And as I've told you many times, it's bittersweet. We're us leaving. We're excited about moving closer to family and having the opportunity to invest in grandkids. But there's a sadness that we're having to leave our friends behind. And I realize, too, that some of you will probably never see on this side of eternity. But I was thinking of what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, where he talked about we grieve, but we don't grieve as those without hope. And you know, our hope and our confidence is simply this, that one day, all of us will reconvene, gather around the throne of Christ, worshiping him. We will revel in the glory of our Savior. We will do that. In all the things that we've worked for down through the years, they'll be realized at that point. Every promise of God will be fulfilled at that point in time. And so, until that time that we meet around the throne, I leave you with this verse from 1 Corinthians, Paul's exhortation of them. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable, abounding in God's work to the time he takes us home. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we marvel at your amazing grace in our lives. Not only that you call us to yourself, you forgive our sins, you make us your child, but Lord, you give us the privilege, the great privilege of laboring here in this world for the growth of your kingdom. Father, I thank you for this body of believers. I thank you, Father, for what you have done. I thank you for what you want to do. I thank you that, Lord, you want to use this body of believers to impact the world, to bring many to yourself, to make true disciples of Jesus. Oh, Lord, would you bless them? I pray for David that you would bless him, that you would encourage him. I pray that he might experience much grace from this body. Lord, he would be loved and cared for even as we have, and that you would use him to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Father, thank you for all that you've done. To God be the glory, by great things you have done. Amen.